Well, take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter. And my prayer this morning as we open God's Word together is that the Lord would open our hearts and that He might challenge us in our mission. Beloved, I want you to understand and know that we have been given the greatest mission in all of the world. And as God's people, as children of God, we are on mission with Him. We are engaged in His mission. Now, a big part of what we're going to do today is our in-gathering, and towards the end of this service, I'm going to give you the opportunity just to come, and if you have an offering to lay on the altar, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that, or to place it in the bucket, or just to come and pray. Because that is a vital part of who and what we are as well, and I'll say a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But what I want to do right now is really just to challenge us all as God's people, as the Church of God, as First Baptist Church, to challenge us in this mission that God has given us and really kind of lay the foundation why we do what we do. You know, as a church, we give upwards to 20% of all the things that we receive, we give it to missions, whether it is internationally or whether it is right here locally for our association or in the cooperative program as Southern Baptists. We are engaged in mission with the 40,000 or 45,000 or so other Southern Baptist churches here in the United States, but it is a vital part of who we are. But the money, which is what we kind of get tripped up on sometime, is not the most important part, or it's not really, it's not the bottom line. The bottom line is the mission itself. I remember the very first Lottie Moon Christmas offering when I was a pastor. It was not, the year was 1986. And I was a brand new pastor at Nolan Baptist Church, and I remember one of the men in our church asking me this question. He said, "Are we ever going to get that Lottie Moon lady paid off? Are we just going to have to keep on, you know, giving to her? What's that all about?" And I've never forgotten that, and so I always feel like that I've got to help us as a church to understand why we do this. And the reason is because we have received the greatest mission ever. And I want to talk to you this morning about your commission. And I want to use an illustration. You know, on September 11th, 2001, our nation came under attack. And we were actually under attack before that. We finally came to realize it, I think. And I don't know if you remember the exact place you were. I certainly remember the exact place I was when I heard. And then I went back and saw those planes fly into the World Trade Center and realized that our nation was really never going to be the same again. But since that time, we have been engaged in war. It's called the War on Terror, or sometimes it's been called the Iraq War, the Afghanistan War, or whatever. But the worldwide war on terror, we are engaged in. And as a result of that war on terror, in fact, since 2001, we've been engaged in this war, and a number of men and women have given their lives. They have, first of all, answered the call to take up arms and defend the freedom of this nation and who and what we are as a nation and what we stand for. Some of them have paid the ultimate price and they've given their lives. But since that time, we have been not only commissioning an army and sailors and all these folks to go out and defend us, but we've also been delivering or putting into their hands the weapons that they need or the implements of war so that they can prosecute this war and they can do their job. And I want to point out one of these weapons in particular. I've put a picture up here of a naval vessel. That naval vessel is designated as an LPD. And the LPD stands for Landing Platform Dock. Landing Platform Dock. That ship is, that particular one was commissioned in 2009. I'll tell you a little bit more about it specifically in a moment. But that particular ship, this landing platform dock, is manned and operated by about 333 sailors, but it carries on it a full battalion of United States Marines. In fact, it has on it everything that that battalion of Marines is going to need. This ship can pull up anywhere in the world, and it can land. It has landing craft on board. It's got armored personnel carriers. It's got tanks. It's got jeeps. It's got artillery. It's got everything that battalion is going to need. When this ship pulls up, it can land those Marines, and it can support them in their mission wherever they might need to go, anywhere in the world, this landing platform dock. This particular ship is LPD 21. It was christened the USS New York, and it is a it is about a 25,000 ton ship, 7.5 tons, not a great deal, but 7.5 tons of the metal that was used to build that ship is taken from the World Trade Center. In fact, it was salvaged, some of that steel from the World Trade Center was salvaged, was melted down, and was used to pour the keel for the USS New York. And what you see there is the crest, and you'll notice there, first of all, the American Eagle, and you notice the flames underneath the eagle. This is, the ship was born out of the flames, and you see those two, the two towers rising up from the eagle, and then the words underneath, and this is the motto of the ship, never forget. Never forget. On November the 7th, 2009, USS New York was commissioned as a U.S. naval vessel, and when a vessel is commissioned, it is actually put on active duty or the active registry of ships. So for the last 10 years, that ship has been engaged and used as a weapon in the worldwide war on terror. In 2014, I will tell you that it was used to transport back, after he had been captured, the man who was the mastermind of the Benghazi attack, and it brought that man back to the United States, where he subsequently stood trial, and he is in prison to this day. But I want you to think with me for just a second. What if I were to tell you that the USS New York, which cost over $1 billion to build and man, what if I were to tell you that for the last 10 years, it has remained tied to the dock where it was sitting when it was christened? It was christened, commissioned, was put into active service, yet it's remained tied at the dock for the last 10 years. What would you say about that? You'd say, that's crazy. Who in the world would build something like that and give it this commission and the responsibility to stand in defense of this nation and then leave it tied up to the dock? And if you said that, you would be absolutely right. In fact, I will go ahead and tell you that it has not been tied up to the dock. It has been actively engaged in the defense of this nation. But it would be absolutely crazy, ludicrous, to leave that ship tied up to the dock. I ask you that question because, beloved, the truth is that many, many of God's people and many, many churches have been designed and commissioned by God for a worldwide mission, a worldwide campaign. And many of those believers, and let me back up, every believer and every church has been designed by God and commissioned for this worldwide war. It's not the war on terror. Praise God, we've got folks fighting that. This is the war against darkness. This is a universal war. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we have been given weapons of warfare, and we have been commissioned by God, but far too many God's people individually and far too many churches remain tied to the dock. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the commission. And if we have been commissioned by God into the service of the Lord, And I want to talk to us individually. I don't want you just to think that I'm talking about everybody else, but I'm talking about each one of us individually. And I'm not just speaking of the corporate church, although I am speaking about who and what we are as a church, but also as individual Christians, and then also as we're connected to other churches and other believers across the world. We have been commissioned by God to fight in the war that is being waged for the hearts and souls of men and women all across this globe. And the question is, are we going to remain tied up to the dock or not? I want you to understand the commission, and that's why we're going to look at these verses in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin down in verse 16, and the title in my Bible says The Great Commission. The Great Commission. And that's just something that was added, but this is what these verses are typically referred to. In verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, that's an interesting phrase there, some doubted. And the next phrase kind of explains what Jesus did. It said, then Jesus came near to them. That is, so they wouldn't doubt anymore. Some weren't sure. This business of Jesus dying for our sins and being raised again, they just weren't exactly sure until they saw him in the flesh. And you remember Thomas was one of those earlier, and Jesus said, blessed are you. You have seen and you believe, but blessed are those who believe even when they have not seen. And he was speaking of you and me. Some doubted, so Jesus came near to them and said to them, now here's the commission. And beloved, this is your commission, this is my commission, this is our commission. Just like a naval ship being commissioned into the service of the nation, we are commissioned into the service of the Lord, and here it is. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, my prayer is, when I said, you know, too many believers and too many churches have remained tied up to the dock, my prayer is that is not us. But just to make sure, I want us to understand this commission. I want us to understand why God created us, why God put us together, why God calls us individually and then calls us as a church body to the greatest mission. It's greater than the war on terror. It's greater than any other mission that has ever been given to anybody in this world. The greatest mission is the mission that God has given to his sons and daughters, to the children of God and to the church. And I want to show you what that means as we look at this great commission. Three things. First one is this. This greatest mission comes from the greatest authority. Now, very simply, it comes from the greatest authority. Look at what Jesus said down there in that 18th verse. He said, all authority has been given to me. This all is one of the alls of the Great Commission. If you want to do an interesting study sometime, just look at the times that Jesus uses the word all. What does all mean? It means all. It means everything. So when Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, what did he mean? He meant all authority. Where? In heaven, he says, yes. And heaven is that realm of God and all authority in heaven. And those things that are real or become real in heaven become real on earth as well. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and all authority has been given to me on earth. What does that mean? Well, that means he has all authority here on this earth. Authority is power or control or the right to make decisions and enforce those decisions. To say that he has all authority means that he has all the power to control heaven and earth. And beloved, you and I exist on earth. We're headed towards heaven. That means we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just help you to understand what this means. It's been a little over a month ago now. It doesn't seem like it's been that long, but a little over a month ago, I was with a group here from our church and a few others in Israel. And on one particular day, we stopped at the Jordan River, and we were at that part of the river just right above the Dead Sea. It was right where the Jordan River, right before it gets to the Dead Sea. Now, the river is not very wide at that point because the Israelis have dammed up the river back up at the Sea of Galilee because they don't want to waste all that fresh water running into the Dead Sea. And interestingly enough, the Dead Sea is drying up. But right there where we were at, the river was about 10 or 15 yards wide, maybe 20 at the most. And on the side we were on was Israel. And we were there under the authority of the Israeli government. When we flew into Tel Aviv, they looked at our United States passports, and they gave us a little thing called a visa that had a stamp on it that gave us the right to be where we were there in Israel, okay? Because the Israeli government has authority over that area known as Israel. Now, what was interesting, when we were there at the Jordan River and we were actually baptized, we waded out into the river, and it was very cold, and it was quite deep there as well. In fact, I almost went under a couple of times. We have some videos on, if you're interested in that, some people who went have put some videos up on their Facebook page and all that other kind of stuff, whatever all that stuff is. But anyway, we did some baptizing, but we did not cross the river. We could have very easily just walked right across. The reason we did not is because the other side of the river is Jordan, the country of Jordan. And in fact, there were some other folks who came from the other side, and they were baptizing on the other side, but nobody from our side. And we're talking about maybe the distance between maybe here and the first pew over there. That's about how wide the river was at that point. But this side was Israel under the authority of the Israeli government. That side was Jordan under the authority of the Jordanian government. We stayed on our side. Those folks stayed on their side. And in fact, there were a couple of soldiers with Uzi machine guns standing there, making sure that we didn't cross that way and that they didn't come this way. In fact, there were Jordanian soldiers over on the other side. Because Israel had authority on this side, they had authority, Jordan had authority on that side, and the two did not meet. We didn't go there because we didn't have authority. They didn't come here because they didn't have authority. In February, a team from our church is going to be going to Lesotho, Africa. Lesotho is that little country that is fully enveloped inside of South Africa. We are going there to meet with some of our Southern Baptist missionaries who are ministering there in Lesotho. And we're actually going to be looking to see if God might use us or call us as a church to adopt one of those valleys that is filled with people where there's no church, no gospel witness. For the most part, those folks have not heard the gospel. We are going to be examining that and looking for ways and opportunities that we as a church in the future might send more folks to Lesotho to share the gospel and ultimately to see a church or churches planted there in that valley where people can share their faith and people can come to know Christ. Now the question is, what gives us the right to do that? Why in the world would we want to leave Brazoria, Texas, and go to a place like Lesotho, South Africa? And the reason is because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We are not going under the authority of First Baptist Church or under the authority of any missionaries or under the authority of the United States government or even under the authority of the Lesotho government or under any other authority except for the fact that we serve a risen Savior who is the ultimate authority. He says all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, and so you go. And that's the reason we go, under His authority. Beloved, the greatest mission comes from the greatest authority. And you might say, well, Brother Greg, there's plenty of lost people right here in Brazoria. Why don't we try to reach those folks here in Brazoria? Well, if you're asking that question, I want to say praise God. Because that's exactly what we want to do. Because you know what? Not only does Jesus have complete and perfect authority in Lesotho, South Africa, he has authority right here in Brazoria, Texas. And you know what we're going to see here in just a minute? He says, go. And that might mean to go to the other side of the world. It might also mean go across the street. In January, I'm going to challenge each one of us with this question, who's your one? I'm going to invite you, I'm going to invite every one of us to find somebody that over the next year in 2020, we can pray for, we can share with, we can help lead to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if every one of us in this church this morning, if we each had one person that we were instrumental in leading to faith in Jesus Christ in 2020, what gives me the right to go across the street or to tell anybody about Jesus? Well, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And if I rest in Him, if I'm walking in Him, then I have the authority to go to Lesotho, South Africa. I've got the authority to go across the street. Whatever it is, not in my own authority, I'm going in the authority of Jesus. And that's the reason we go. The greatest mission comes from the greatest authority, and that authority is Jesus. Okay, hang on to that because there's more. Not only does this mission come from the greatest authority, but it comes as the greatest assignment. It comes as the greatest assignment. Now look at what Jesus says here. After he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he says, go. And here's the assignment. It's verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now most of the time we look at that word go and we think, well, Jesus is ordering us to go. But actually, the word go here is not a command. It might better be translated as you're going. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I know you're going to be going. You're going to be going across the street. You're going to be going to Stewart's. You're going to be going to Lake Jackson. You might even be going to Israel or Paris, or you might even be going to Lesotho, South Africa. You're going to be going different places. He says, as you go, I've got an assignment for you. What is the assignment? The command is that, are those next words, make disciples of all nations. And of course, this word nation means ethnic groups, actually. But the command is make disciples. This is called an imperative. This is Jesus saying, hey, I got a good idea for you. No, he's saying, this is what you're going to do. As you're going, wherever you go, I want you to make disciples. Now, what in the world did he mean? Well, he explains it to us when he says, make disciples. He said, this is how you're going to do it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, he mentions two ways. Make disciples in this way. Number one, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, who is baptized these days? Well, we're Baptists. We believe in baptism. Who do we baptize? Well, we baptize those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is, those who have recognized that Jesus is Lord, have put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord, have committed their lives to Him, have submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Those are the folks who are baptized. So when Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's saying, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to share Jesus with them. You're going to have to share your faith. You're going to have to talk to them about what it means to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And what when you do that, some are going to profess their faith. They're going to come to faith in me. And when they do that, I want you to baptize them. Baptism then becomes an outward sign of what happened on the inside. So when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus, they are baptized then to show on the outside what happened on the inside. And in being baptized, they are identifying themselves with the Savior who was crucified, died, buried, and rose again, and they are identifying themselves with the body of Christ, that is, other believers. In other words, when Jesus said, make disciples this way, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's saying, this is what I want you to do. As you're going, I want you to share your faith, and when people put their faith and trust in me, and that's an activity of the Holy Spirit. You don't make people do that. God brings them to a place where they profess faith and they trust him. Then he says, now baptize them and help them to express their faith and to identify with the Savior and with the church. And then he says, but don't stop there. He says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, what's that? What he's saying is, once they put their faith and trust in me, I want you to take, I don't want you to just leave them out there. I don't want you to just say, okay, now I hope it works out for you. No, I want you to take them and I want you to instruct them in the Word of God. I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded. I want you to take my Word and I want you to open it up and I want you to share it with them. I want you to help them to understand what it means to live as a child of God. I want you to help them to see that I live within them, and because I live within them, they've got something to share, and so other people are going to want to know what has happened to them, and they can share their faith. I want you to teach them the Word of God, and I want you to teach everything that I've commanded you. Now, beloved, every believer needs to be taught. It's one of the reasons that we preach the Word from the pulpit, that we have Sunday school, and we teach the Word of God in Sunday school. Every one of us need to be taught, and every one of us can teach somebody. In fact, as a child of God, I would encourage you to find somebody that you can not only share your faith with, but somebody that you can disciple, somebody that you can regularly open the Word with and say, hey, let's look at what it says. This is how God has spoken to me. This is what God is doing in His Word. What's God doing in your Word? So making disciples actually becomes a part of what we do as a church, but what we are as individuals. This is the greatest assignment, which is part of the greatest mission. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, Brother Greg, I'm not sure about all that. That sounds like a big deal. What can I do individually or specifically? What do I need to do to get in this assignment? What do I need to be or to do to take up my place in this greatest mission in the church? Let me give you four things real quick. Number one, you need to love. If you're sitting there wondering, what can I do? Could we just start with this? I need to love. What does that mean? I need to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then I need to love other people like God loves them as well. Because, beloved, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if that's the way God loves, then I need to love that same way. You know, one of the things I think that keeps us from sharing our faith or from fulfilling the Great Commission or getting into this mission is we just don't love that way. And I want you to think about this. To not love like that, really, the opposite of love is hate. I was made aware, and I looked this past week. I was going to show it to you, but it was a little bit long. There is a video that was made by a man by the name of Penn Jillette. I don't know if you've ever heard of Penn, but there's two guys that have an act in Las Vegas called Penn and Teller, right? Have you ever heard of Penn and Teller? Well, Penn Jillette is the Penn half of Penn and Teller. And Penn Jillette is an atheist. He does not believe in God. And in fact, in this video, he says, I know there's no God. But in this video, he shares something that happened to him one night after their act. He was signing autographs, and there was a man standing over there just kind of waiting for him to finish. And when he was finished, this man came up to him, and he said he was very complimentary of me. He was sincere. He was genuine. He had caught the act the night before. He really did appreciate it. He had come back that night. And this man, Penn says, then said, I've got something I'd like to give you. And he handed him a Bible. It was a New Testament. It had Psalms in it. And he said, I'd just like for you to have this Bible, and I just want to tell you that God loves you. And in this video, Penn says, now, what he was trying to do was proselytize me. And he said, I want you to understand, I know there's no God. I don't believe in God. He said, but I have a great deal of respect for that man who was trying to proselytize me. He said, I'm not like those atheists who think that everybody just ought to keep to themselves or not share their faith. He said, you know, he believes something, and he felt like I needed to believe it as well, and he wanted to share that with me. And then he made this comment. I want you to look. This comes from an atheist. He said, how much do you have to hate someone not to try to proselytize them? And then he gave this example. He said, you know, if someone were standing out in the middle of the road and a truck was bearing down on them, and I knew it, I believed it, but they didn't believe it, how much would I have to hate them to stand there and watch that truck run over them? How much would you have to hate somebody not to tell them about the danger? And the point he makes is this. If we as God's children believe in heaven and hell, we believe there is a God, we believe that Jesus saves and he's the only way to get to God, and we know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, so we would believe that they're on their way to hell, how much hate would we have to have for that person not to at some point go to them and say, hey man, let me tell you about Jesus. He can save you. And that's why I say where we need to start is love. Can we just love like God? Could we just say, you know what? I love people enough, and maybe it's my spouse. I love him enough to tell him about Jesus. Or maybe it's somebody else in my family, or maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's a coworker. I mean, it might be awkward. But remember, all authority has been given through Christ. I might get shouted down. They might think negative of me, whatever. But I love you enough to tell you about Jesus. I wonder if we could love like that. And that's why I say, what do I need to do to get in the mission? Well, first of all, I just need to figure out how to love. And that might be I need to get on my knees and ask God to open my heart and help me to love people the way he loved them. What am I going to do to get involved in this mission? Number one, love. Second thing, pray. Pray. Beloved, every great movement of God has come through the prayer of God's people. In fact, we're commanded this, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and pray. It may be one of the most disobeyed verses in all the Bible, because most of us would sit here and wring our hands and say, you know what, I am worried about this nation and where it's headed and what's going on. And God says, hey, I got an idea. Humble yourself and pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. And I tell you what, I'll take care of the nation. I'll take care of the land. We can pray. So how should I pray? Well, I need to first of all pray that God gives me a heart for people who need him. I also need to be praying for a lost person. I want to tell you, and I'm going to challenge you with this again in January, to find somebody that doesn't know Jesus that you could love enough and just start praying for them. And how do you pray? God, just open their heart to your love. Open their life to you. I mean, just pray. I wonder what God might do if we just begin to pray for people that need Jesus. Not only that, we need to pray for our missionaries. You know, as a Southern Baptist church, we support about 4,200 international missionaries, another 5,000 or so church planters right here in the United States. Right here in Texas, a number of missionaries working in different parts of the state. And then right here in Brazoria, we support different mission activities that we are engaged in. Beloved, every one of these we need to be praying for. We need to be praying that God would put more people out in the field. Didn't Jesus say that? Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'd send forth laborers into his field. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven, just pour out a blessing. Pray. So first of all, I need to love. I need to pray. Third thing I'm going to mention is give. And I know that when we start talking about giving money, it kind of makes some of us nervous, but beloved, our mission offering goes to support our mission assignment. And we live in a physical world, although we are engaged in spiritual battle, and the physical realm requires funds to do that. And I'd just like to challenge you with what I challenged the children with. If this is Jesus' birthday coming up, if we, and who knows if he was born on December the 25th or July the 25th. We don't know the exact date, but we celebrate his birthday in December 25th. And I just mentioned that because somebody told me this next week, well, I don't celebrate Christmas because we don't know when Jesus was born. Right, that's fine. Right, we don't know when, but we're going to celebrate it. You can celebrate my birthday anytime you want to, by the way. We're going to celebrate on December the 25th, and if it's Jesus' birthday, I wonder what it would take for me to give my greatest gift this year to Jesus. You know, Donna and I did a little Black Friday shopping Thursday evening. I want all you men to know. And ladies, I went with my wife shopping. Now, actually, I dropped her off at the store, and I went to the hospital to visit someone. But I did go. I went into the store, actually, and that place was a zoo. I will never do that again. But anyway, on Black Friday, it's estimated that people in this country spent over $7 billion on Christmas gifts. Tomorrow is Cyber Monday. And that means people are going to be getting online and buying another somewhere between $7 and $10 billion are going to be dropped on Christmas gifts tomorrow. Do you know the average Christian gives about a penny a day to missions? $3.65 is the average that most believers give. Now, in our church, it's higher than that because it's something that we talk about. It's something that we emphasize. Probably the average gift in our church is somewhere between $50 and $100, about $75 or so. Listen, the amount is not the issue. I just want to ask you to do this. Since it's Jesus' birthday, what if this Christmas you gave your greatest gift to the one who gave his life for you, okay? What do I need to do to get involved in this assignment? I need to love, I need to pray, I need to give, and then lastly, let me just throw the go out there. Jesus said, as you are going, and if I could just interpret that for you just a little bit, it might be this: leave your comfort zone or be willing to be untied from the dock. Now, we support all these missionaries all over the world and across the United States and right here. And these are folks who have been called to leave their homes and go, you know, to the remotest part of the world. And it may be, I do not believe that every one of us are called to go to Africa or China or wherever. But we might be called to go across the street. We might be called to go over here to Stewart's where, you know, somebody is working over there and wondering, you know, is there a God who loves them? We might be called in our place of business or where we work to just tell a coworker how much God loves them. I mean, every one of us have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have something to share. And there are people all around us who are desperate to know that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. Every one of us can share that, but we've got to go. We've got to be willing to leave our comfort zone and maybe be made uncomfortable, maybe even be made fun of, to tell people about the greatest love in all the world, which is Jesus. This is the greatest mission. It comes from the greatest authority with the greatest assignment, and then lastly, we have the greatest assurance. Notice what Jesus said there in the last part of verse 20. He said, I want you to remember this, I am with you always. Always. I just want to pause a minute. I want to ask you to let those words sink into you. Jesus is saying to you individually, he's saying to us as a church, I am with you always, always. Now, how is that even possible? I want you to think about this. The men that he was speaking to, there were 11 of them, by the way. And they were there in Galilee on this mountain. And Jesus, right after he said this, he ascended into heaven. And then those 11 men, they went back to Jerusalem, and they went to the upper room, and they began to pray. Now, remember, part of being a part of the mission of God is prayer. It's very interesting to me that they went back and they engaged in this 10-day prayer meeting. And at the end of 10 days, they were in that upper room, and it was the day of Pentecost. And man, that place began to shake. And the tongues of fire came down. I mean, the Spirit of God descended on that place, and it began to touch every one of them. And when they walked out of that room that day, every one of them understood. And at that point, there were 120 of them in that room. Every one of them understood that the Holy Spirit of God lived within them. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, synonymous, the same at this point, because Jesus has ascended into heaven. And so every one of them walked out into that new world at that point with Jesus living inside of them. In other words, Jesus was with them always because Jesus was in them always. And as they walked out into the world with Jesus, they literally turned their world upside down. Beloved, Jesus lives in you. As a child of God, at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. The Lord Jesus takes up residence in your heart. And whether you go across the world or whether you go across the street, Jesus goes with you. In fact, all you really are just His hands and feet and maybe His mouthpiece. And Jesus Himself is the one who really does it. And I want you to understand why this is so vital for us and why you can have so much assurance and confidence in this promise. I just want you to think about this. Those 11 men, when they heard Jesus say this, I want you to go, as you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I command, and I'm with you always in the end of age. And then Jesus took off, and you can imagine that those 11 guys are sitting there going, what was that? Right? What? I mean, this little group right here, what? So they ended up going back to Jerusalem, and all they needed to do was pray, wait and pray. So over the next 10 days, by the end of that 10 days, there were 120 of them. And then the Spirit of God fell upon them. And then they went out and they began to share the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem. By the end of that day, there were 3,000 believers in Jerusalem. A couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches again. And at the end of that, there's over 5,000 believers. When you get to chapter 8, there's a persecution that arises because of Stephen. And now these 5,000 or more, now in fact after that, it doesn't even give numbers. It just says that they were being added to the church day after day after day. So all those believers were scattered within 300 years. They had literally won, those beginning right there with that 11, they had literally won the world to Jesus Christ. Because 300 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine embraced Christianity, and Christianity, which had been persecuted, had taken over the Roman Empire. You say, well, that's great back then. What about now? Beloved, can I just tell you that we are actually living in the greatest age of evangelism since the time of Pentecost? I mean, seriously, when the church became official in 325 A.D. by Constantine, it almost was a death knell to the church for the next about 1,500 years or so. The church turned internal. It got rich and everything else. It stopped reaching out. It just said, if you want God, you come here. And really, it came into a big problem. But by the first part of the 20th century, we were moving into something called the modern missions movement. And beloved, right now today, do you know there are more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ every day in this world than have been in the last 2,000 years? Do you know the fastest growing religion on the face of this planet, Christianity? Now you say, well, I don't see it. Well, you know what? Because the church in North America and in Western Europe is dying, but in the rest of the world, in particular China Asia, the Middle East. More people are coming to faith in Christ in the Middle East than certainly are turning to Islam. In Africa, it is estimated that somewhere between 170 and 200,000 people every day on this planet are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are living in a time in which the doors of the gospel are wide open and people are coming to faith in droves. It is an exciting time to live. And beloved, if God can do it there, why can't he do it right here? And why can't he use a people like us? If he could use 11 guys to turn the world upside down, why can't he use 200 or 300 folks right here in Brazoria, Texas, to be a part of the mission of God in this world, to see this world turned upside down for Jesus Christ? I personally believe he can, and that is the greatest mission in the history of the world. And beloved, you and I are a part of it. Praise God. And if you want to give glory to God, you just go ahead and give glory to God. I want you to notice that he says here, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, the age hadn't ended yet, I don't think. The age has not ended yet. It's going to end one of these days when Jesus comes again. But until then, you and I who are called to the greatest mission, from the greatest authority, with the greatest assignment, and the greatest assurance that he is with us always until the end of the age, We have got to be on this mission with Jesus. Beloved, this is the greatest time, and we don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what's going on because I'm tied up to the pier. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing if the USS New York and all those other LPDs, and we've got 11 of them in service right now, there's a total of 22 of them planned, and they're going to be going all over this world to protect this country. Wouldn't it be tragic if they remained tied up to the dock? Wouldn't it be a greater tragedy if we missed what God is doing in this world because we said, no, no, I've received the commission. Yeah, I know the mission. I know the authority. I know the assignment. I know the assurance. But no, I think I'm just going to sit right here where I am, and I'm not going to do anything. Beloved, I believe that God has greater things for you and me than that. And today, as we take God's word to heart, as our hearts are opened by him, and we commit and pledge ourselves anew to the commission that he has given us, I pray that God would raise up this mighty army and wherever he wants to send us, across the street, across the world, that we would see the great turning to God that each one of us truly desires. Father, I pray that you would help us as we stand up today and say, count me in. Lord, you've challenged us by your word. I pray that we would be found faithful in our loving, in our praying, in our giving, and in our going. Lord, you've given us this assignment. Don't let us, Lord, don't let us be content with just being tied up to the dock. Father, as we loose those anchors that keep us tied up, and as we get out and engage in the battle, Lord, would you bless this church, this offering, these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The invitation today really is just to be counted, okay? Just to be